Well, who doesn't love a good story? I love a good story. And one that I have been coming to love more this year is the story of King David in the Bible. And that's because little David, from the time he was the youngest son in the family, shepherding the flock, he was going about his business, and then one day Samuel, the prophet, rocks up and anoints little David as king over Israel. Now, bear in mind, there's King Saul. He's already in power at this point. This is treason that's happening here. And so David, he keeps going on throughout his life. A little bit later on, David's older brothers, they're all off fighting a battle. And then Goliath comes out and he roars, "Come out and fight me." And little David comes along to bring some supplies for his brother. He rocks up with some bread and some cheese. And for 40 days, no one had been fighting Goliath. There'd just been this stalemate. David rocks up and he says, "I'll do it." Goes out, defeats Goliath. A little bit later on, David then is welcomed into King Saul's palace and he plays music for him to keep him calm whenever this spirit would come into him and make him just sort of go out of control. David would play music. And in the midst of that, David would then, he'd have to be dodging these spears from King Saul, who's trying to nail him to the wall as Saul is trying to kill him. And David, he ends up having to run away. He runs away with the help of Saul's son, Jonathan, who's his best friend. And David's on the run in the wilderness. And then eventually Saul and his son, Jonathan, die. David's heartbroken. And then a little later on, David becomes king over Israel, just like from when he'd been anointed. That had come true. And so now David, he becomes king of Israel, and he is kind of shown as this, like, the pinnacle of Old Testament Israelite kingship. King David, the high point. But you look at 2 Samuel 11, and it doesn't last very long, does it? He takes Bathsheba to be his wife, someone else's wife. He sleeps with her. And it's downhill from there. God comes to David and says, "There's going to be trouble in your family because of what you have done." One of David's sons, Absalom, he then goes around Israel for a few years and he's buttering up the people of Israel. "Yeah, I'll be a great king, wouldn't I? I'll help you with the things that you need." So he goes around trying to woo the hearts of the people of Israel. And then eventually, Absalom, he comes to Jerusalem where King David is with the intent to kill him and to take the power off the throne. And so David, he flees. He flees from Jerusalem with a bunch of men with him. But at this point, his wife has betrayed him. She's also been wooed by Absalom. And his best friends have betrayed him as well. He's pretty desperate. He is literally running for his life. That's where our psalm today picks up. Psalm 63, as David, he's in the wilderness, in the desert of Judah. And this is where we see where David turns in this time of trouble, where his life is literally at stake. He doesn't know where he's running, what he's going to do. And what I love about the story of David is that we see God at the center of it. We see God working throughout all these different steps, but we also see David's dependence on God throughout it all. And we're going to see that again in today's psalm. But where do we run to? Where do you run to when things get tough? Because we run to all sorts of different things, don't we? We can run to our career. We can run to, it might be like sport and just indulging ourselves in sport, or maybe it's addictions. People run to all sorts of different things, don't we? Well, today we're going to be challenged about where we run to when things are hard and when things are going well. And we're going to see that we can only find this true satisfaction in God Himself. So that's where we're headed today. As we start off in our psalm, Psalm 63, I encourage you to have it open in front of you. We see that David's soul is thirsting in the desert. David's soul is thirsting in the desert. Verse 1, I'm going to read from Psalm 63. David says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in this dry and parched land where there is no water." Remember David? He is on the run from his son who is trying to kill him. He is desperate. He's in this dry and parched land, this desert. Have you ever been on a bushwalk in the middle of summer? Maybe you've gone out and you might even have some supplies with you, but then the sun just turns it up, and if there's no shade, it is a killer, isn't it? There was one time I was up in the Wattigans on the Great North Walk with a friend of mine, and we were doing a section of that. We'd planned it out. We had our supplies, but then the sun did exactly that. It just turned up the heat, and we ran out of water halfway through. And we had no choice. We were parched, we were dry, we were thirsty, but we just had to keep pushing on to the end. There's no refill stations in a national park, is there? Well, David, he's here. He's wandering around in the desert with his friends, not knowing where he's going to go. The land is dry, and David, he's spiritually thirsty. His soul is longing for God. He's using like the desert landscape that he's in as like this image for what's happening inside. His soul is empty. And a few times in this psalm, it comes up the idea of the soul being emptied or being satisfied. Even though you might not see the word in the psalm itself, this idea of his soul, his inside. And this wilderness, it's painting what's going on for David. In 2 Samuel 16, David, he's crossing paths with a friend of his as he's running away, and he says this, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me." Just imagine that, parents, grandparents, if you're saying that of your children. Well, this is the terrible situation that David is in. This is some serious family relationships that have gone wrong, isn't it? He's been stripped of everything, the king, now on the run, not knowing where he's going in the desert. I think what this shows us is that suffering, it strips away just all the substitutes that we like to try and fill our lives with, doesn't it? At this point, David has nowhere else to turn. And suffering shows what we're truly living on when it comes. Who we're truly depending on when times of suffering come in our lives. You know, when our job goes, what's left? When our finances also go, when our health goes, what's left? Well, David, at this point of desperation, he doesn't turn to all these other things. He turns and remembers. He turns and remembers the last time that he was actually satisfied. And here we see that David is fully satisfied in God alone. David is fully satisfied in God alone. And first, he remembers God. He remembers God. Read with me from verse 2 in Psalm 63. "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." David, he's on the run in the desert. He can't reach the sanctuary. He can't reach the place where God was dwelling, but he remembers what it was like to be in the presence of God. He remembers his power and glory. In verse 3, he talks about remembering God's love. This is the Hebrew word hesed. If you were here last week, David Wallace was talking about this word. It's God's faithful, covenantal love with Israel. God does not break his promises. This is God's faithful love. David is saying that God's faithful love is better than life itself. David remembers God. And he tastes God's provision as well in verse 5. David remembers and he tastes. Verse 5, "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Oh, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you." What does he mean satisfied here? He's in the wilderness, for crying out loud. How can he be satisfied? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that he has tasted how good life is with God and being in God's presence. And now that he is far from that, he's missing it dearly. He talks about being satisfied with the richest of foods. The way it's put originally is like with the fat of fatness. The fat of fatness. That's what David looks forward to, satisfaction in God alone. He looks forward to filling that sort of God-shaped hole that's inside of him again, rather than filling it with all these other things. He looks forward to tasting God's presence again. Now, back on the Great North Walk, when I was on that faithful day and I had not packed enough supplies, the one thing I could do was remember the fact that I'd been prepared enough to put an esky in the car with ice. There was some soft drink in there. There was nice ice-cold water. I was prepared enough for that, just hadn't taken enough in my backpack. And there was cookies there as well, choc chip cookies. They were great. Fruit. It was great, but it wasn't with me as I was out in the national park. Once I got to the car, unlocked the car, tasted the goodness of that food and the cold water, oh, it was beautiful. You know how you have to slow yourself down and not drink too much? Otherwise you make yourself sick. It was one of those times. Like, we were so parched, but it was so good. And even more so, David has remembered how good God is. He's tasted what it is like to live life with God. And so what does he do? He clings to God. That's what David does. He clings to God. For safety, for security, he holds on. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. As the guards are changing over their shifts through the watches of the night, David is up. No doubt he's probably thinking about everything that's been happening to him. How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? My son's coming after me. He hates me. What does he do? He turns to God at this point. He clings to God. Talks about being under the shadow of God's wing. He's safe. He's protected. Verse 8, where he talks about clinging to God. The word cling there, it's the same word that we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about a man being united to his wife and the two become one flesh. A man being clung to his wife. It's like the same original word. It's like this kind of tight marriage bond is this cling word. David is holding on tight. And as he is holding on, what's God doing? He's also holding him and upholding him too, isn't he? So David, in his desperate situation, he remembers God because he's tasted how good he is. And so he keeps clinging to God. He keeps clinging. In preparation, the more that I was reading this psalm, the more I was seeing how these are the very words that Jesus would have spoken as well. Because we can do that with the psalms. We can read these as Jesus' words, the greater David, who was promised to come after David, who didn't fail where David had failed. You know, we read about Jesus in a dry and parched land. He was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. He lived amongst this broken world of sin and sickness and corruption. Verse 2 talks about David seeing God's power and glory in the sanctuary. Well, we know that Jesus, he is the only Son who has come from the Father, the only one who has seen God and has made him known to us. And in verse 6, as David is staying up, as the guards are changing over, we hear of Jesus who withdrew time and time again to go away and to pray and to spend time with his Father through the night. So friends, when we're parched, when we're desperate, when we don't know where to turn, when we're feeling empty inside and don't know what to do, let us remember that we have the greater King David. We have Jesus. And we can remember his words. And here are the words of the one who we can be fully satisfied in. Jesus said these words in John 7. He stands up and he says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. How can he promise this, though? How can he promise this? Well, it's because Jesus, he was parched and poured out for us. On the cross, Jesus cries out in John 19, "I am thirsty." The one who promised living water was thirsty for us. And they give him some sour wine on a sponge, and he dies. And then to check that he's truly dead, they get a spear and they stab it in his side. And what pours out from his side? Blood and water. Living water, so that we can receive God's Spirit, so that we can become his sanctuary, so that God can dwell in us. He was parched and poured out for us so that we can have life to the full. We don't just have to look at God's sanctuary. We can experience God and have him dwell within us. Jesus said that he came to give life and give it to the full. Have you experienced life to the full with God? Have you tasted how good life is with God? I'm not saying a life free of suffering. I'm not promising that. But have you tasted how satisfying it is to have that God-shaped hole inside of you filled rather than trying to stuff it with all these other things that we keep turning to? Maybe you've tasted how good God is. The things are just really hard right now. Maybe like David, we just need to keep clinging to God at these moments. Keep clinging to God. A friend of mine, at the moment, they have a three-year-old daughter, beautiful three-year-old girl, and they've just found out that she needs her third open-heart surgery at the age of three. She's got congenital heart disease, and yeah, third time at the age of three. They are clinging to God with everything they've got at the moment. And God is upholding them. I'm not sure what everyone's situation is at the moment, but maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to keep holding on to God. And brothers and sisters, trust that as you hold on to him, he is holding you up and sustaining you as well. There's also one more reason why David is fully satisfied in God alone. One more reason. And that's because David's future is secure. David's future is secure. I'm going to read verse 9. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword, or they'll become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Here we've got David, he's looking to the future with this certainty. The word will is on essentially every single statement that he says there. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. The FIFA World Cup is happening at the moment. I can guarantee two outcomes at the moment. We're in finals, the finals now. There's no more drawing. Two outcomes. You will win, one team will win, and one team will lose. Two outcomes. And the team who wins, that whole country is going to be letting the world know how great it is to win that game, aren't they? Especially once the grand final happens. Yeah, the country who loses might grumble about it a little bit. You're probably not going to want to talk about it. I mean, Australia's already lost, so we don't really want to talk about that anymore, do we? But two certain outcomes. This psalm promises two certain outcomes as well. Verse 11, there's going to be either glorying in God, celebrating, letting the world know, or there is going to be silence. Silence. And for those who are silenced, for David and his enemies, instead of them enjoying that fatty, good, rich food, they instead are going to become food for the wild dogs, the jackals. The animals who clean up after a battle's done and they go through the carcasses. That's what this psalm talks about. And so David, as he's staying up at night, he's thinking about God. He's thinking about people who are after him. I wonder what keeps you up at night? What keeps you up at night? But Jesus, the night before he died, it was the fact that he was going to have to face the worst death ever. That's what kept him up the night before. And he was in deep pain and anguish that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he? For you, it might be work. Maybe that keeps you up at night. Maybe it's a lack of work. Maybe it's the wars that are happening around the world. Maybe it's the rise of AI and no one knows where that's going to go. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's death itself. We'll take comfort from the certainty that this psalm offers. Verse 11, all who swear by God will glory in him. All who swear by God will be celebrating. If you have God as your anchor, then you have little reason to worry about the future. I occasionally listen to The Diary of a CEO. This is a podcast where Stephen Bartlett, on the right there, he gets on all these really quite impressive people in their fields to talk for an hour or two about all sorts of different topics. And recently, he has got two people on, Wes Huff and John Lennox. These are two Christian apologists. And Steve, in reflecting just on the conversations that he had with these two Christians, amongst all the smart intellectual conversations he had, he says this about the Christians. A lot of the Christians that I've interviewed, they have an anchoring that so many of us are looking for. Out of all the things that stood out to him, that's what stood out to Stephen when he talked to these guys. They have an anchoring that so many of us are looking for. And I think that's because they know that their future is certain. They know that their future hope is set and that they are going to be glorying in God. There's this certain assurance that this psalm offers and is such a great comfort. But just as certain as the assurance is that it offers for those who are glorying in God and they're going to be celebrating, it also offers the same certain assurance for those who aren't, for those who don't call upon the name of the Lord, for those who don't trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It says the certain destruction is coming. So please hear the warning to change before death comes, before it's too late. Come and have life to the full that Jesus Christ came to offer. If you're thirsting and you're looking to fill that part inside of you that just is never satisfied, come to Jesus. Come and have life to the full. Taste and see how good he is. So what sort of things do you run to? Notice this psalm. It starts off talking about God in verse 1. You, God, are my God. And it ends talking with God in verse 11 as well. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him. The start and the end and all the way through, this is all about God. David being satisfied in God. And I wonder if someone could get a glimpse into your soul and see what truly satisfies you, would they see that God satisfies your every desire? And that God is the person that we turn to? Would they see that? From the first decision that we make in the morning to the last thought that we have before we go to sleep, would they see that God is shaping everything and that we are fully satisfied in God? That's what this psalm has been challenging me with these last couple of weeks. And so I think the question should really be, rather than what are we running to, I think it should be who are we running to find true satisfaction in our lives. What I'd like to do now is just give us a moment to reflect, think, pray if you would like to. Write down something that you'd like to take away from today. And then in a minute or two, I'll pray just to wrap us up. But I'll give everyone just that moment now. Just to close in prayer, I'm going to pray verse 1 of our psalm. Lord God, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in the dry and parched land where there is no water. Lord Jesus, please help us to keep remembering you who are poured out for us so that we may have life and have it to the full. Lord, please help us, help those of us who are struggling at the moment to keep clinging to you. As we go out from here into our busy everyday lives, Lord, please help us not to be trying to fill this empty space inside of us with all the things that the world has to offer, but that we will try and find true satisfaction. In Jesus Christ, we pray all these things in his mighty name. Amen.